And this is a very important and exciting time. I think most of us here know Dr. Steve, Dr. Michelle Friend, and they've got a couple of friends in their family, Tiger, and today in particular, Brooke Piper Friend, born July 19th. Is that right? We're going to be dedicating her to the Lord today, and really this is a dedication of the family, in a sense, and a recognition of our dependence on God as we raise our children. Hi, how are you?
Want to hold her now?
Not yet.
Okay.
No. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that always impressed me. The first man to make it to heaven was Enoch, but he didn't make it to heaven until after he had his son Methuselah. And it says, after, this is by the way, Genesis 5:22, after Enoch had Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. After becoming a parent, his walk with God changed. And he had a very special relationship. And it's also interesting to note, he walked with God, and then he has a son that has the longest life of any human. So Methuselah, living longer than any human, is almost a type of eternal life. So having a parent that walks with God leads to a child with a long life. And so when we bring our children before the Lord and we present them before the Lord, we're just asking God for supernatural wisdom, because it's only by His grace that we can prepare them both for this life and especially for eternal life. You know, I think of the story in the Bible about Hannah when she brought her child before the Lord, and she said, "This son is a gift. You've given him to me, and I give him back to you." And when we have these dedication programs, in a special sense, we're placing our children on a heavenly altar, if you will, and saying, "They belong to you, Lord, and we recognize they're your property, and it's such an incredible trust. We pray for wisdom as we raise them, that we can raise them for your service." You know, one of the great scriptures in the Bible is when Moses gathered the children of Israel before him, and he said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, after they heard the law of the Lord repeated, he said in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord of God, your God, with all your heart." So first of all, there must be a heart. "With all of your soul, with all of your might, and these words that I command you today shall be in your heart." There you have it again. Then it says next, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Before we can teach them well, the best way to teach them is by having the word in our hearts. Because you might be able to fabricate some things on the outside, but they're going to see what's in your heart. "Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So it's morning and evening worship, surrounding them in their infancy with the word of God. "You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be frontlets between your eyes." In our works, in our thoughts, to surround ourselves with the Word of God, have it in our hearts. And that's what we end up communicating to our children. Somebody said one time that the three best ways to teach your children are example, example, and example. I think actually that was Albert Schweitzer. And someone else wrote one time, James Baldwin, "Children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they have never failed to imitate them." If children live with hostility, they learn to be angry. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy and withdraw. If they live with shame, they feel guilty. If they live with tolerance, they learn patience. If they live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If they live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If they live with fairness, they learn justice. If they live with security, they learn faith. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If they live with acceptance and friendship, they learn to find love in the world. And so they really live with, they become like what they see. One last thing, I don't want to push my luck because she's being so good. And this is a quote from the Review and Herald, 1895. "Christ is to be represented in the home circle. Fathers and mothers bear a weighty responsibility, for they will be held accountable for giving correct lessons to their children. They're to speak kindly to them, to be patient with them, to watch unto prayer, praying the Lord to mold and to fashion the hearts of their children. But while asking God to mold and fashion the characters of the children, let mothers and fathers act their part, presenting to their offspring a living representation of the divine pattern. God will not accept haphazard work at your hands. Your children are God's heritage, and heavenly angels, our subject for the sermon today, heavenly angels are watching to see that both parents and children are co-laborers with God in building up characters after the divine model. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. And so it really is only by supernatural help that we're able to present these children and then with God's help to raise them up in the image of Christ. Now we all need special faith, because I'm going to take little Brooke in my arms and we're going to pray. We here are going to kneel and pray. If you would simply bow your heads and let's ask God's blessing. Loving Father, we believe that you are recording in heaven this moment right now. When we're presenting this family and their children, and Brooke in a special way, into your presence, we ask, Lord, your blessing on the family, that you'll fill them with your spirit, grant them wisdom. I pray, Lord, you'll give them patience, help them to represent Jesus in their lives, and most of all, fill their hearts with your goodness, that the children might see that in their lives and in their hearts. I pray you'll bless Brooke, guard her with your angels. We believe you have a special plan for her life in your service and eternity in your kingdom. And so here now, Lord, we place her in your hands. As a church family, we pledge ourselves to support the parents and to support these children by our word and example and prayers. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You are so good.
God bless you. And Central Church ladies have a special blanket for them, but I didn't bring it with me.
Please stand for scripture reading. Our passage is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and the earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Please remain standing.
As we prepare our hearts for prayer this morning, if you have a special prayer request or a praise that you'd like to bring before the Lord, we invite you to come forward to the front while we sing our prayer song. The words are printed in the bulletin. Now, dear Lord, as we pray. Those who are able to kneel as we come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to come before you this morning. And even though you are high and lifted up, and the angels in your presence constantly cry, "Holy, holy, holy," you're also our kind and compassionate Father. And we come to you as little children. Father, we place all of our needs before you. You know what we need. Some who have come forward are asking for healing. And you are the great physician. Please, Father, heal and make whole. Others are praying for family members. Father, you know the burdens that we bear. Please, in a special way, be with our children. Draw them close to you. Not only do we want to be ready when Jesus comes, but we want our family to be ready with us, so that throughout all eternity we can be with you and with those that we love. Father, we also want to ask for a special outpouring of your Spirit. We recognize that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit that we can live a life that brings honor and glory to your name. Fill us to overflowing. Let the love of Jesus ever abide in us and with us, so that when people see us, they might say, as they said to the disciples, "These people have been with Jesus." Father, we also want to remember in a special way those who are alone at this season of gathering with family and friends. We pray that you'd comfort them and encourage them. Thank you for the hope that we do have that soon Jesus will come and make all things whole. We commit ourselves into your hands for this service. Anoint Pastor Doug with words from on high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, friends. Happy Sabbath. Just left Central Church a little while ago after the Sabbath school lesson, and it was full because the Fountain View Choir and I guess it's mostly their orchestra and the academy are there. They're going to be having a special program this afternoon. They are probably one of the premier orchestras in our church among the academies, and so if you don't have plans this afternoon, you'll probably enjoy going over there and listening to some music. I always wonder how much I can say and how to say it Sabbath morning, just to give you a little update on what's happening with the church up on the hill and the property there. Most of what's been happening for the last few years has to do with paper, and I'm still waiting for concrete and 2x4s. But things are actually moving forward. We have a conference call again on Monday, talking to the various project managers, and they're dealing with the counties. And I tell you, it's building something in California, it is amazing. I think you could probably build a space program in Uruguay easier than you could build an outhouse in California. So it's astonishing. And you should know, we are looking very aggressively for a building that could be at least a temporary home in the interval. Because even if we start building tomorrow, it's still going to take a year and a half to build the phase one of the facilities. And so just wanted to give you a little update. It's something you don't hear a lot about up front, but we are still actively, aggressively trying to take care of that. We've seen some promising things about a place that could serve as a temporary home for the church. Because the Lord's blessed you've grown. You know, there's a rule that we found is true. Typically, once a church grows to about 80% of its physical capacity, it will show stifled growth unless you get another building or you go to 2 services. And we found that at Central. As a matter of fact, right after we planted this church, some people said, "Oh, well, Central attendance is going to go down." Well, both churches began to grow. You know how this works? Have you noticed that you'll fill whatever space you have? If you rent mini storage, you will fill it and you'll end up with the same amount of clutter as home. It's just a matter of time. And so it's just a rule of life. Anyway, so we want to see God's kingdom grow, and it's going to just require that we continue to expand. So be praying. We know that God has his timing, but we're doing all we can humanly do. You know, I'd like to share with you this morning, this time of year, a lot of people are thinking of the first advent of Jesus. And that story that we just read about how the beginning of Christ's time in the world was announced by angels. It reminds us about the prominent role that angels have all through history. And so we're going to look at this, these beings that surround us that play such an important role in the Bible. Angels are mentioned about 300 times in the Bible. And if you want to see a lot of angels, you go to the book of Revelation, because just in the book of Revelation, they're mentioned 80 times. And if the book of Revelation does say a lot about the last days, that tells us that they have a lot to do with us in the last days. Well, you know, I was going to share with you a little amazing fact that I thought might be of interest. Have some of you heard of the, it's Arecibo Observatory, Arecibo Observatory in Puerto Rico? You all know what a satellite dish is. We got little ones on a lot of house roofs in the community. The Arecibo Observatory is a satellite dish that was built into the ground. It's actually built into a crater. It's an enormous sinkhole in Puerto Rico. And this satellite dish is 1,000 feet across. And it is pointing up at the sky, locked into the earth. It's 10 miles south of the coastal city of Arecibo. It's a big parabolic dish built in 1963 by Cornell University. It cost about $9 million. It's comprised of 40,000 perforated aluminum panels, each measuring 3 feet by 6 feet. It covers 18 acres of surface area. Now, I don't know, this really says something to me, because years ago when 3ABN went on the air, we got a satellite dish up in the hills there in Covelo, and we wanted to have good reception. And they said, well, do you want a 6, 8, or 10-foot satellite dish? And they said, 10-foot, you'll get pretty sharp picture. I said, I'm going to spring for it. I want the 10-foot dish. Well, you know, transmission has improved so much more now that the dishes are all about this big. I still have the 10-foot dish up there. And whenever I change satellites, it sounds like a construction crane is moving outside, because it's got this big actuator arm that moves. So when I hear about this satellite dish that is 1,000 feet across that they built in 1963, and the whole idea is they're looking for signs of intelligent life out in space, because as the Earth rotates and that big ear is trained with its electromagnetic equipment, 140 employees that are down there. And I checked last night, they're still up and going. They got scientists and astronomers. They're sending out signals. I forget what the power is that they send out, these tremendously high-powered 1 million watts of power that they radiate towards the planets, stars, comets, asteroids. So then, like radar, it bounces back, and they measure the different frequencies. And one of the things they're doing periodically, they just tune it to listen for anything that seems like an irregular pattern, because they're wondering, is there other intelligent life out there? And in 45 years, they've never had anything that they could confirm was a message from space, which is kind of sad, because I think they're just on the wrong frequency. We're surrounded by it. Who was it? Albert Einstein, that said, it's entirely possible that there's a train passing through this room right now, but it's in another dimension, so we can't see it. And, you know, there are things that we don't understand in the spirit world that you may not get with a parabolic dish or with a radio antenna. Years and years went by, 5,900 years went by, where we had radio waves were working, television waves were working. Who would have dreamed you could transmit pictures and sound of people through the air around the world until this generation that's grown up, and it's like it's nothing to us? Resurrect the Apostle Peter and bring him to our day and ask what he thinks about that. He'd think it's all probably diabolical. Well, some of it is. Just that technology. So there's things we don't understand. Who understood radiation? Who understood What is it that they say comes up through the floor in some radon gas? How many people built their houses on top of this granite and they're getting contaminated with radon gas? Try to explain that to people 100 years ago. They just said, no, you can't see it. It doesn't exist. Well, we're surrounded by a very real world of angels that we can't see. The Bible seems to indicate that everybody has at least one that watches over them. Well, let's learn a little bit more about what the Bible tells us about these creatures. The word angels derived from the Greek word, and that's typically what we call them, angelos, that means messenger. The word in Hebrew is malak, which it means someone who is a deputy or someone who dispatches, similar to messenger. And then, of course, you've heard of seraphim and cherubim. Seraphim, that's the plural form of the word a seraph, and that means burning ones, shining ones. They had a seraphim guarding the way to the tree of life. And cherubim, again, that's the plural for cherub, and those typically are identified as having wings on top of the ark. You have those cherubs and their wings touch at the top. And so you've got the cherubim and the seraphim. And then there is, sometimes they're called the stars of God or the sons of God. And that's a word that's used interchangeably. One time in Daniel, the angels are called watchers. And they watch over us, don't they? God has guardian angels. They're created beings. The Bible doesn't seem to teach that they procreate. Matter of fact, it teaches they don't. They are created beings. God creates each one of them individually from the factory, I suppose, but they're intelligent creatures. Matter of fact, they're very powerful. Man is made a little lower than the angels. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all of their host." Host means the army of God. In Psalm 8, verse 5, "You've made man a little lower than the angels." They're powerful creatures. They're intelligent creatures. We've been made a little lower than them. That probably means on the scale of power and intelligence. 2 Peter chapter 2, 11, "Whereas the angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." So it tells us angels are greater than we are in power and might. Now, I think most of us know there are two different kinds of angels. There was a war in heaven, and you can read in Revelation 12:7, war broke out. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels. So you've got two different kinds of angels that are at war. You've got what we call the good angels, or God's angels, and then you've got the fallen angels, sometimes known as demons or devils. Sometimes they appear maybe as ghosts. When someone says that they know they saw some apparition or ghost, it's not your departed loved ones that has suddenly returned. It's typically some fallen angel creating an apparition. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." There's a place that you and I can't see, a dimension. Now, I've got a theory. I've thought about it for years, and I'm still sticking by it, that man, when he was created, lived in at least four dimensions. Right now, we're restricted to three dimensions. That when man sinned, well, before he sinned, Adam and Eve had these robes of light, these robes of glory. The Bible says that the redeemed, once again, have these robes of light or glory. And when Adam and Eve sinned, that it just faded, that their ability to see this whole dimension of the spirit world faded, and their lights went out at the same time. Man right now is blind to the spiritual world around us. Every now and then, if the angels want to, they can pull aside the veil and let us peer into those things, and they can appear. Many have entertained angels unaware, but otherwise we're sort of oblivious to what's going on around us with these angels. And I think God wants us to remember that they're there. He wouldn't say something 300 times in the Bible if it didn't matter. Matthew 25, so you get the good angels and the bad angels. It says here in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So you got Satan and the fallen angels, and they're going to be, by the way, the lost share the fate of those fallen angels. Job 8, Job 4:18. If he puts not trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, then what about man? So you've got these evil angels out there. Does anyone deny that there's evil in the world? I think we can all see it. And only in eternity will we know and understand how much these messengers and powers of God, these intelligences, are influencing our lives. Angels have feelings. Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, sin must really grieve the good angels. For one thing, you can see the angels singing basically two times in the Bible. Well, three times. Once you see the angels singing when Jesus entered the world to announce salvation for man. You see them singing at the creation of the world when everything was perfect. You see them singing at the end when all the world is redeemed in Revelation. But they must be sad when they see the sadness in the world. They rejoice when someone is found. So these good angels rejoice and sing over goodness and holiness. They got feelings. By the way, that's Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They're created by God to be his attendants. These are the ministering servants of God. Psalm 104, it says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. You can read in Daniel 7, verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him. You ever seen a president when he travels? It's something to watch. All the work that goes into moving the president from one country to another. They've got to take several aircraft. Some of those aircraft, not only do you have Air Force One, they've got other aircraft that come to fuel the president's plane in an emergency. They're on standby. Then they've got another plane that brings Marine One, which is the president's helicopter, in case he needs that to transport himself from point A to point B. He's got all these Secret Service agents and all of the press that follow the president when he travels. And this is a massive entourage of powerful, well-trained, important people that go when the president travels internationally. So you think about that entourage. What does God have as an entourage? It says 10,000 times 10,000 minister to him. Now, I always feel sad saying this because especially young people worry. Angels don't marry, but this is also explained in the context that we will not procreate in heaven also. You know the number one question I get from teenagers when I do a week of prayer? Will we have marriage and children in heaven? And I think that at the heart of that question, they're wondering, what if Jesus comes before I get married or have children? You mean I'll never experience that through eternity? How sad. And I always try and reassure them, you just get there and I promise you, you won't be disappointed. Nobody's going to say, oh, Lord, couldn't you have waited a little longer? So I could have gotten married and had children. But the Bible does seem to indicate that the earth is going to be repopulated with the redeemed. God told Adam and Eve, go forth, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, the earth is going to be full. It's pretty full right now. It'll be filled with the redeemed. Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. By the way, you know I included this verse? How many of you have heard someone read there in Genesis chapter 6? Pastor Ross and I get this question at least once a month on the Bible Answer program. Did these fallen angels have intimate relations with humans when it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and they took them wives of all they chose and they had children? And they say, that must be angels with humans. That really creates a lot of strange theological ramifications if you believe that. I mean, for one thing, they're spirits. No, the Bible there in Genesis 6 is saying the sons of God were the descendants of Seth. They had remained separate from the daughters of Cain, the descendants of Cain. They weren't intermarrying. Long as they did that, they were holy. But when the sons of God, the children of Adam and Eve and Seth that stayed true to God, began to look at the tribes of Cain and his daughters, and they intermarried, they were called the daughters of men. They were mortal. They were wicked. Once they intermarried, then the earth was filled with violence, and God was grieved that he made man because they lost that distinction. Angels don't intermarry with each other. Angels don't intermarry with humans. They're created. Jesus said that. Isn't that clear? By the way, Luke 20, verse 35, one more for you. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. It says, but they're equal to the angels. So it's pretty clear. You don't have mommy angel and daddy angel. And now I'm really going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to get in trouble. I don't know how far you want me to go with this. A couple more minutes anyway. How many of you saw the Cosmic Conflict program? You know, our DVD? You can stay. Everyone else, you have to leave. No. You need to see that. But one thing I was a little disappointed with is we were struggling to find extras to be the angels when we did a recreation, and so we recruited some women. I was not there that day. I would have advised against it. I'm very happy with the program. Don't misunderstand. Once it was done, it was done. I'll tell you why. Can you find a place in the Bible where angels are portrayed as women? And what is it about the appearance of a woman, or at least something about the appearance of a woman, that makes them look like a woman? Women are designed to nurture children. Why would angels have that function? Does that make sense? I don't want to take it too far. Does that make sense? They don't have children. Anyway, so I'm sure, you know, and we've all seen paintings of men and women angels and little chubby cherub angels and all kinds of angels, but in the Bible they typically appeared, I don't think that they have the human plumbing at all, but they're typically, they use the word a man in the Bible, and so, but they don't marry. These are the ministering spirits of God. Angels are not to be worshipped. Don't interpret this sermon as me encouraging you, oh, we forgot about the angels, let's worship the angels. Now, are there churches that do that? So the angels don't want to be worshipped. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, they had problems with it back then. In the New Testament days, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things they don't know anything about or they've not seen. And Revelation 22, and this happens a couple of times in Revelation, John the Apostle tries to worship angels because they're so powerful and they're so bright. It says, now I, John, when I heard these things, and when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed these things to me. He said, see that you do not that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So the angels say, worship God. By the way, you want proof that Jesus is God? You know, that's under attack these days. Even within our church, there's those who don't believe in the divine aspect of Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say in the Ten Commandments we're to worship God only? But do angels worship Jesus? Are we told to worship Jesus? So if we're to only worship God, and the Bible tells us that all things were made by God, in the beginning God created, and all things that were made by Jesus, and we're told to worship Jesus, then no Christian should ever have a problem with Jesus being God. Does that make sense? It does to me. So, how many angels are there? Well, I think they're innumerable. It tells us that there was a great company of angels that appeared to the shepherds. Would you like to have had video of that day? I would like to have, you know, a good camera crew is always ready for an audience shot. When something interesting is happening in the game or on the stage, you need to be able to get an audience reaction. And I would like to have had my camera on the shepherds and seen their faces. I would want one camera at least on the angels, but I would also like to have seen their faces. Wouldn't you? When they saw the heavens filled with angels. Matthew 26:53. You know, when Jesus went to the cross and Peter tried to save him, Jesus said, don't you think I can pray now and my Father will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now, if you go by a Roman legion, there was about 6,200 men in a Roman legion. That's just how they lined them up to fit down their roads. And if you've got 12 times 6,200, you got 78,000 angels. Now, if one angel was able to roll away the stone and terrify the soldiers guarding the tomb of Jesus, what could the Lord have done with 78,000 of them? You remember the Bible tells us that back in the days of Hezekiah, when he was praying and the Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem, that it says, "The angel of the Lord, one, went through the Syrian camp and smote them, and 165,000 people woke up dead," so to speak. That's what it says. It says they woke in the morning, they were dead, talking about the others, surrounded by all the officers had been slain. Well, that's one angel. So Jesus said, "I can call 12 legions of angels." And by the way, when the Lord comes, how many angels does he bring? It says, when the Lord comes with all. Can you imagine someone elbowing you and say, "Did you catch that? Jesus just came. It was a secret rapture. Did you miss it?" Is anyone going to miss that? The glory of God, the Father, the Son, and all the angels at the second coming. What's the likelihood of that being secret? No, I don't think so. Revelation 5:11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now, don't try and add that up and get a specific number. That's the Bible language for saying innumerable. And that would make sense because let's assume that each of us has a guardian angel. There are what? 6.5 billion people in the world. It's pushing 7 billion, I heard somewhere. And each person has that, and that'd be at least, 7 billion angels. We hope the Lord has a few on standby. And there's other angels involved in other things, and there's other unfallen worlds. They're ministering to God. I mean, they got a lot to do besides just this world. Just boggles the mind. In the temple, when they made the ark was in the room with golden wallpaper. What was on the wallpaper? Angels. Why do you think that is? Since the ark on earth is a miniature copy of the real dwelling place of God in heaven, why were there angels all in the veil and all in the golden wall etched? It's giving us a picture of God's throne. That ark was a type of the throne, surrounded by innumerable. Can you imagine what that would look like if you could go through the corridors of space and enter into the chamber where God is? There's this shimmering, moving wall of angels 100 light years across. I made that up, but just I want you to think big. Can you imagine what that would be like? He's surrounded with walls of angels. Try and portray that on video. That's quite a picture. Angels are fast. Now, there's a reason I mention this, because it should comfort you. Ezekiel 1:14, it says, "The living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like the flash of lightning." Oh, I had something here I thought you would find interesting. It was a little amazing fact about dragonflies. Do I still have that? I think I do. Hang on here. Yeah, listen to this. "Dragonflies are among the fastest of all insects, having been clocked at over 25 miles an hour. Fossils tell us that before the flood, some dragonflies had a wingspan of about 30 inches, almost at 30 feet. Can you imagine a 30-inch dragonfly? Not only are they fast, they're very strong. About half of their body weight mass is devoted to flight muscles. They have the ability to lift more than twice their body weight, a feat that no man-made aircraft has ever come near." An eagle can't do that. Hummingbird can't do that. They can't lift twice their own body weight. "They can take off backwards, then accelerate at warp speed, then stop in an instant. They can also execute an unbanked turn as if in a pivot, somersault in the heat of combat, fly virtually upside down or any maneuver using an infinite combination of its four wings and all the muscles that they've got. Not only can a dragonfly outmaneuver anything else on wing, it can see better, too. It's got wraparound compound eyes that contain 30,000 lenses, providing a 360-degree field of view. In fact, a dragonfly can see a gnat 3 feet away. Listen to this. He can dart from his nest, seize and devour the prey, and return to its perch in 1 second. The U.S. Air Force has studied the amazing flight versatility of dragonflies in wind tunnels, hoping to uncover the secret of its incredible aerodynamic abilities. Yet the extraordinary flight of dragonflies is nothing in comparison with what angels can do. I like these amazing facts. So they're fast. Daniel 9:21. Daniel's praying. He's praying for deliverance for God's people. It says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, who I had seen at the beginning." Everyone know Gabriel's a vision? Gabriel's an angel. And you've all heard about Raphael the angel? Now, there is no Raphael in the Bible. But in Catholic theology, they got Gabriel and Raphael. How many of you knew that? And one of them, I don't know where he comes from. He was a Spanish artist, I know that, but they also have an angel called Raphael. So he's praying, and all of a sudden this angel appears. It says, "Being caused to fly swiftly, he reached me about the time of the evening offering." Daniel's doing his evening prayer. And the angel says, Gabriel says in verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplication, the command went forth, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." So what that means is Daniel starts praying, Daniel chapter 9. You time the prayer, and it's going to take you about 3 minutes to read the prayer. By the end of Daniel's prayer, Gabriel, he shows up. He says, "When you first started to pray, God said, you know, Daniel's greatly beloved. Why don't you go down and give him some words of encouragement? I was sent at the beginning of your prayer. Here we are 3 minutes later, the end of your prayer. I'm on earth now." Now, I don't know where heaven is, but even if heaven is as far away as the sun, 93 million miles, it takes 8 minutes for the light of the sun to get to earth. So angels travel faster than the speed of light, and we don't have a measurement for that unless you call it the speed of thought. But if you can get carried by an angel, no highway patrolman is going to be able to pull you over. You won't have to worry about that showing up on his radar. They're fast. So if you're in trouble, it's like Vicky's story a minute ago. From the time she said that prayer, before she went off the back of the horse, an angel was there. Aren't you glad they're fast? Angels guard and protect. They deliver us. Psalms 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, and he delivers them." If you're God-fearing, he has angels that watch over us. Psalm 91, this is a good one to remember for the last days. "For he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And then in Matthew 18, verse 10, talking about guardian angels, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels..." Now this is probably the best and the main reference to children having guardian angels. "Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Almost sounds like angels that are here on earth are able to see the face of God, or they're in the presence of God, but they can get to earth so quick that it's like they're almost right there when you need them. It's sort of a mystery to me, but I don't know that they're inhibited by time the way we are. You ever felt like you had angelic deliverance in your life? I can think of several times in my life, I won't tell them all to you, where I just really believe that angels were there saving me. One time in particular, I was driving a four-wheeler up a hill, and very steep. As a matter of fact, the other guys I was camping with climbed off their machines because we were all just seeing each machine up by itself. So there were about six guys around me, and they said, "All right, Doug, see if you could get it up there." And I went up, and I gunned it. The wheel started to spin. And this is a 400-pound machine I'm sitting on. It flipped over. And I turned and tried to push myself away from it. It bounced over me while I was on the ground and landed. I was still able to drive it out that day. But all the guys that were watching said, "We just saw you got someone on your side." And these were not all religious guys. They said, "That was a miracle. That thing didn't come down on top of you." And I still think an angel spared me. We've all got those stories. You know, I like amazing facts. Did I mention that already? How many times dolphins have been sent? People used to call them angels of the sea because dolphins often on the sea have shown up to deliver people. Have you heard some of these stories? Any of your, well, I won't tell you that right now. The earliest record of dolphins saving people dates back over 2,000 years in ancient Greece. There was a famous musician named Arion who was returning home by boat after winning a handsome reward for his singing. But some of the sailors, who were basically pirates, they threatened to kill him and take his treasure. According to the legend, Arion persuaded them to let him sing one more song before they threw him overboard. As he sang, dolphins started to swim alongside the boat. Arion jumped into the water, and the dolphins carried him off to shore. Now, people would have thought that that was just totally legend, except there's so many modern examples. There's also the modern-day stories about people being saved by dolphins from sharks and other desperate situations at sea. In 1978, a boatload of people was lost in a thick fog off the coast of South America. Four dolphins nudged the boat through dangerous water and saved their lives. Another story marked by the miraculous occurrence, November 1999, many of you remember, six-year-old Cuban refugee Elian Gonzalez. Remember that story? Boat capsized. He was the only one that survived a storm. The young boy floated in an inner tube for 2 days and nights towards shore by himself. When he was exhausted and he began to slip, he said dolphins surrounded him like a contingent of angels and pushed him back up again in these shark-infested waters until fishermen found him. Another dramatic account was reported in 2001 by a group of fishermen in South Carolina. They both sank 35 miles away from shore. They found themselves surrounded by sharks. Suddenly, a pod of dolphins showed up and proceeded to drive away the sharks. They remained with the fishermen all night and the following day, driving off any sharks that came near. Last year, a group of four New Zealand lifeguards were protected from a great white shark by a group of dolphins who swam in tight circles around them, protecting the shark, preventing the shark from attacking them. And you could go on. There's a number of stories that you could tell about dolphins. Now, I'm not saying dolphins are angels. Sometimes I think angels can influence in the environment or creatures or other things in our deliverance. But I think everyone knows angels protect and they guard. What about Daniel in the lion's den? What happened there? God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. You remember the story of Elisha when his servant woke up and they saw the Assyrian army had surrounded them. This is in 2 Kings. Elisha wasn't worried because, of course, he saw the angels. His eyes had been opened to angels. He saw them take Elijah to heaven. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha. Suddenly he saw in the mountains surrounding the little town of Dothan, it says, God's angels, chariots and horses of fire, is how they're described there. And when the Bible says God took Elijah up to heaven with a chariot of fire, I don't know that God's galloping around in heaven with horses snorting and old Egyptian or Roman chariots. That's sort of the biblical terms that are used to describe these powerful beings of light. And you've got so many stories in the Bible of angels intervening to save Lot in Sodom. Angels came to save. I think angels were preserving the ark when it was about to sink. When Paul was on a boat that was about to sink in the book of Acts, he told everyone, relax, the angel of the Lord stood by me tonight, and he said he's going to protect everybody. The boat's going to sink in the storm, but not one soul would be saved. You think that'd make everybody a little nervous to say, oh, you're going to lose the boat. How are we going to do out here in the stormy sea without a boat? But God's going to save every one of you. And every one of them made it to shore. The angels protected them. You know, I always thought it was interesting that at every point in Jesus' life, angels were present almost. Angels were there at his birth, right? Angels obviously protected him through his youth. And when he was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, it says, when the devil left, angels came and ministered to him. You've got angels coming to comfort Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You got angels, of course, guiding Joseph when the soldiers were going to come and kill all the babies, giving him dreams. Angels came there talking to Mary. I mean, angels were very prominent in his birth. Were angels there at the resurrection of Jesus? Several times they appear, they talk to the women, they roll away the stone, they chase off the Roman soldiers. Do you have angels at the ascension of Jesus to heaven? Yeah, he's caught up in clouds of angels. By the way, it was angels, I think, that guided the wise men to the house. Talks about a star. What do you think that star was? Revelation, it says those stars are the angels. So they shine. And far enough away, an angel would look like a star. By the way, you don't have stars that can set over a house, do you? And how does one star show you to a house? It's like trying to chase the moon down when you're driving. So those angels must have been lower elevation to show you that star was a low elevation star. It was a UFO. Now don't take that wrong. I don't want you to go away from the sermon saying that. But you know one place angels don't appear? At the cross. Jesus basically said, you can't help me now. If I'm going to help humanity, you can't help me now. And do you think they wanted to help him? And he was demonstrating how much he loves each one of us. That was the time when the angels weren't there. You know, I thought it was also interesting. Everything that Jesus went through in what you might call the Christmas story, or his birth and his ascension, where he had these angels, is something we experience. You know, in the same way that the angels were there for the birth of Christ, the angels sing when we are born again, don't they? Are angels going to be present when we're caught up into heaven, as the angels were there? Do angels mark the place where we're buried to be there at our resurrection? Everywhere you see angels, when we're wrestling with temptation like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, were there angels there? Like Jesus in the wilderness, were there angels there? Are angels waiting to help us if we pray at those times? So everywhere that Jesus had angels connected with him in his life, they're available to us. And the only time that the angels weren't there is when he took our place. But they'll be there for us when we pray. And really, we don't want to be thanking the angels or praying to the angels. We want to thank the Lord for these creatures that he sent to show his love for us and because of his watch care over us. Well, I'm just encouraged by this study to know that we're not alone. You're never alone. Because God has angels watching over us wherever we go. And they're there to bless you, not only protect you, will angels assist you in your evangelistic work? If you're wanting to give a Bible study to somebody, and you say, boy, I don't know how to meet this person, don't angels sometimes intervene to make those rendezvous possible? They do. You know, I thought it'd be good if we could sing before we have our closing prayer. What is it, 142? In our hymnal. We're going to sing about angels, and it's also appropriate for this time of year.
Christ the Lord.
Loving Father, we are thankful for the promise in your word that you have surrounded us with guardian care. And we know that you are the one that makes it possible because Jesus is the ladder that reaches from heaven to earth upon which the angels are ascending and descending. We thank you and praise you for sending your Son, that he was sequestered from the angels, that he might take our penalty, that we might be protected by these ministering spirits. Lord, we're encouraged by the truth that we are never alone, that your Spirit is always with us, and these ministering beings to guard us. I pray, Lord, that you will bless us all with encouragement by this truth. Be with us as we go through this day, and help us to remember that you are watching us wherever we go. Thank you for your goodness, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
I'd like to thank you all for joining us again today. Just a couple quick reminders. We will be having